Is my projection up yet? The ethical effect that the current church is going through. Not only is the current church going through this, but this was something that was happening in their lives as well. They would say one thing and then do another thing. And many times in the church, we say that we are people of faith, but the world screams out at us, what good is that? What good is it in my life if you are walking with the Lord and I'm not? What benefit does that bring into my life? And that's what the world is saying. Whenever we see that, we need to see that our faith needs to be steady. Our faith needs to be the rock. Our faith needs to be such that people can count on us. When we say that we are this way, then that's what they should also see. They should not see something different than what we have spoken. And that's why James was talking to them and saying, you know, what good does it do if someone comes into your midst and he's poor and destitute, and then you say, well, be of good cheer, be warm and filled, and go on your way. What good does that actually do that individual? And James is saying, it does absolutely no good at all. So a faith without fruit is, first of all, a false faith, and secondly, a futile faith. We're going to look thirdly at how it is a fatal faith. James is really bringing it down to where the rubber meets the road. I'd like to have you turn with me to verse 20 of our main text. James chapter 2, verse 20. Please read with me. It says, "But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had conceived the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that James is talking not only to the scattered tribes of Israel, but that he's talking to us here tonight. And that our lives need to line up with what we say. And Father, we pray that everyone that is here tonight, Father, that their hearts will be open to what you have for them. And Father, we pray that tonight you will speak to each heart that is here. And we will see exactly what you are desiring in and through our lives. And we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. James is wanting, first of all, to give you an explanation of what he is trying to say. He says, faith without works is dead. It's fatal. There is no heartbeat. There is no pulse. And when something is dead, it is good for nothing. Now, that word vain means to be empty-handed. It means that there is nothing to bring forward. There is nothing worthwhile. There is no value in that kind of faith that does not produce works. It is literally dead. Have you ever seen a dead animal on the road? Yeah. That's what we are like when we say one thing and live another way. We are like that dead animal on the road. I remember living on the farm, and as farmers do when they raise livestock, they have a dead pile. That dead pile is gross. I remember as a little kid, we would have a sow that would die, and I know it's gross. It was gross then, it's gross now. We'd have a sow that would die, and Dad would put a log chain around that sow's hock and hook that sow up to a tractor and drag her out to the dead pile. Many times I would ride on the fender with Dad, and as we would get up to the dead pile, of course the birds had been in there and the coyotes had been in there and the bones seemed to scatter and spread. And if there's anything worthy for the maggots to eat on, there are maggots there. And Dad would have to drive real fast when he got to the dead pile, and then he'd have to swing away so that that animal would roll into the dead pile. And then he'd say, "Get off and take the chain off." Ew, that was the nastiest thing I think I'd ever experienced in my life, because you're stepping over dead stuff. And the stench. And then you have to bend over and take the chain off the leg. That's what our faith is like. When we say one thing, that we are people of faith and that we do this and this and this and this, and we live another way. We act another way. That's why there's an ethical problem in the churches today. There's an ethical problem in the pulpits today. Because men of God have gotten the confidence of their congregations, and for some reason they believe that they may be above the law. But the Bible tells us that our sins will find us out. That's one of the reasons why Billy Graham would never, ever, 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 ever be alone with a woman. If he was in an elevator and a woman walked in and he was by himself, he would step off of the elevator. The man was a man of integrity and still is. And that's the way we need to be with our lives, with our faith. We need to guard our hearts. I do a little something with our grandkids. When they're at the house or when we're over at their house, they'll come up and give me a big hug and I'll give them a big hug and then I'll whisper in their ear. And the words that I'm saying are this: guard your heart. Make sure you guard your heart. Now tell Papa that too. And then they'll say, "Papa, guard your heart." You know, when they hear that over and over and over again, they will someday be able to connect the dots and be able to know just how serious it is that we need to be the way we speak. When we say this, that's what people can count on. It's the way my grandfather was. My grandfather, even though at times he was a vile man, but he was a man of principle. His word meant everything. I remember we were working on a piece of equipment for the neighbor, and there had been something broken on the equipment, and Granddad was fixing it in Dad's machine shed. And things just were not coming together right. And Dad said something to him, and he stopped his welding and took his hood off and got in my father's face. And he said, "Listen, we said that this would be done tonight and delivered tonight, and it will be done tonight and delivered tonight. I gave him my word." I stood there and I was amazed. That's the way we should be in the church, that whatever we say happens. And that's what James is talking about regarding our faith. He says, when we are people of faith, we say that we care about people, and when people who have needs come into our midst, how is it we care for them? How do we actually minister to them? Do we actually take off our coat and give it to them, as Jesus said? Do we actually walk the second mile for them? How do we live out what we believe? Jesus, when He was giving the revelation, I should say, to John, He said there's a group of people that make Him sick. There are basically three groups of people: those that have faith, saving faith, they're believers in Christ. They are the ones that have given their hearts and lives to Jesus and serve Him and work, and they come to church, they worship, they do all of those things. Then there's that group of people that, well, they have a false faith. They may have given their heart and life to Jesus, or they prayed the prayer, they walked the aisle, they got wet in the baptistry, but they really don't have a saving faith. They don't have any fruit from their faith, as a result of their faith. And so, they're the ones with the false faith, or no faith. And then there's a third group of people that they just live in the world, they know they're lost, they just live their lives the way they want to. They don't have any faith whatsoever. Those three groups. And Jesus said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm, and because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus said, that type of person makes me sick. And see, when we are people of faith that say one thing and act a different way, we are literally becoming those individuals that are lukewarm. When we simply have a head knowledge, and we come to the Bible studies, we come to Sunday school, and we come to Sunday morning church, but there isn't anything here that is moving us. There's nothing here that is within us that is alive and operational. No, it's dead. It's fatal. And that's why faith without works, without fruit, is a fatal faith. We also see the illustration that James brought out regarding Abraham and Rahab. He said, Abraham, was he not justified by works when he had offered Isaac on the altar? And you can see that by his works that he was justified, and it wasn't by faith only. James is using an illustration trying to let the people know just how important it is, and he uses their patriarch, Abraham. He says, was not Abraham justified by works when he had offered up Isaac? And he uses that illustration because he knows that each and every Jew that is scattered throughout the region is going to be able to identify with Abraham. Abraham was their patriarch. Abraham was the man that walked with God. Abraham was the one that believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. See, we have believed in God, and it's been imputed unto us for righteousness, the same way that Abraham believed. But it's interesting that the promise was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And he didn't offer his son and wasn't asked to offer his son until Genesis chapter 22. There is a broad span of years in between the time that he believed and the time that he showed his faith. And many times there is a time in our lives between the time that we give our heart and life to Jesus and the time that God actually starts working in and through our lives to minister to others. See, He's got to get us to a certain point. And once He gets us to that point, then He can use us in a dramatic way in order to fill His kingdom and to fulfill the kingdom's purpose. That's why it took that many years for Abraham. But interestingly enough, not only did He use Abraham as an example, but He used Rahab as an example. Now, wait a minute. Why would He use Rahab, the harlot, as an example of faith? See, the messengers came in and she sent them out a different way. She actually, I know she lied. Roland and I had this discussion, is it all right to lie in certain situations? And the answer would be no, but Rahab did. She lied and sent the messengers out a different way. But why would James take and use Rahab as an example? See, I think he did that for a specific purpose. I think he did that to show that God will not only use the patriarch, but He'll also use the prostitute. Are you getting with me here? He'll not only use the one chosen by all the Jews, but He'll use the one that's rejected by the Jews. He'll not only use the one of high society, but He'll use the one of low society. So James is saying, listen, look at those two extreme examples. Those two examples should illustrate to us that God is desiring to use each and every one of us. And it doesn't matter if we are the patriarch clear up here or whether we are of low esteem. Those two illustrations are diametrically opposed to each other. But yet, when you put them together, you will see how each one complements the other. Now, we all know that Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, and through his genealogy, Jesus would be born. But many people don't look at the genealogies of Jesus very often. Rahab was married to a man by the name of Salmon. Not Solomon, Salmon. And they had a son by the name of Boaz. And Boaz had a son by the name of Obed. And Obed had a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse had a son by the name of David. And it was from King David and his lineage that Christ would be born. God took the extreme ultimate patriarch and the lowest of all people, the prostitute, And together they complement what He is desiring in each and every one of our lives, because they each one hold a special place in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And that's why James would bring them out as an illustration, showing us that when you live your life the way you believe, when there is no ethical compromise in your life, God can use you in a great way regardless of your social standing. And that's why He used these two great illustrations in His Word. But we should see also the application. In ancient times, the physician, when someone died, would take a mirror and they would put that mirror under the nose or around where the mouth is to see if there was any breath. Because if there was any breath, it would fog up on that mirror. And James is taking the mirror of God's holy word and he's holding it under your nose to see if there's any life present in your faith. To see if there's any pulse there left. Is there anything worth reviving? Is there any chance for this faith to come alive once again? And James is saying, as the body is dead without the Spirit, so faith without works is dead also. See, before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. Amen? Stay with me here. We were dead. There wasn't anything alive within us. And that's why when the Spirit of God started to woo us and the Spirit of God breathed the breath of life, the life of God into us, there is a new birth that takes place. That's why it's called being born again. And now that which was dead is now alive. And James is holding the mirror of God's Word under our nose saying, is there anything alive in there? Is there anything? Show me some works by your faith. Because you are out in the area. You've been scattered. You're dispersed. He says, and you need to have an ethical balance in your life. You need to live out what you believe. Because you're going to come into contact with so many different people. And you're going to say one thing, and when you say that one thing, they need to see it through. They need to see it alive in your lives. You need to have a little skin in the game. Has anyone ever heard of the great Walendas? The tightrope walkers, right? Has anyone ever heard of Luis Blondin? Probably not. You can Google him, okay? He was the first man to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And as he walked across Niagara Falls, there were people there cheering him on. He had his balance beam, as they always do, and he'd put one foot in front of the other, and he'd walk across on the tightrope all the way across Niagara Falls. And then he'd walk back. Well, then he got a wheelbarrow, and he says, how many of you think that I can push this wheelbarrow across? And so everybody's cheering and yay, we all believe. And so he takes that wheelbarrow and he takes that wheelbarrow all the way across and he's using that wheelbarrow as a balance beam. And he takes it all the way across Niagara Falls and back again. And then he says, how many believe that we can chuck this thing full, this wheelbarrow full of bricks, and I can do it with a loaded wheelbarrow? And everybody's clapping, yay, yay, yay. And so they load it full, and he's out there once again, and he walks out like this, and he's out there, and he keeps going. He goes all the way over and back, and he comes back, and he unloads the wheelbarrow, and he says, how many believe, truly believe, that we can put a person in the wheelbarrow, and I can go all the way over and back? And the crowd is just going like this, just going nuts, and they're all just proclaiming, yeah, they believe. And he looks over at this one guy that was very enthusiastic and he goes, good, well, you're the volunteer. Come with me. And the guy, even though he was applauding, disappeared into the crowd. He says, is there anyone that would get in the wheelbarrow? Now, you've seen me walk across it with a balance beam. You've seen me walk across it with the wheelbarrow. You've seen me walk across it with a wheelbarrow that's loaded. Is there anyone that will get in the wheelbarrow? And out of that entire crowd, there wasn't one person that would get in the wheelbarrow. No one had the belief system that they were willing to test out. I think God wants us to get in the wheelbarrow. I think God wants us to have a little skin in the game. I believe that God wants to build a tremendous church here, but it's not about building a church. It's about reaching souls and ministering to individuals that have needs in their lives. That's what it's about. When we start doing that, the church will automatically fill up. But it's not going to happen if we continually do the same thing. How can we expect different results? That's the epitome of stupidity. We cannot continue to do the same thing and expect God to just miraculously bring people in our midst. We just can't put a sign out front and say, free eats right here, and have people come. No. The Bible says that for the great supper, he sent them out in the highways and the hedges, and they compelled them to come in. And that's what it's about. It's about going out and ministering to people where they are at, in their homes. We have some men that are going out on Tuesday nights. Two. They're going out on Tuesday nights visiting people, and that's great. But we need more than that. We have some women, older women. I'm sorry to call you guys older. Well, there you go. Old. Okay. Older. They are on the phones constantly talking and sharing about other people in the church, helping people out. Whenever I go visiting someone in St. Louis in the hospital, they go with me because they don't like to drive in St. Louis. And that's phenomenal. I get time to spend with them. They're great warriors. They've been there. They have served. They've visited. And they're still doing it. And they do it week after week after week after week. They look after each other in that Sunday school class. They look out after other people that are not even in their Sunday school class. The amazing thing is, Joe said the other day, he says, you know, everybody we've visited, none of them have come. But the amazing thing is, my Sunday school class is filling up. See, God is always faithful. But we need some more people that have some skin in the game. We need some more people to literally live out what they believe. We have hundreds of names to draw from. And if we don't have enough names, I'll just get the phone book out. And we'll go through the phone book. There you go. Yeah. There are so many people that are hurting and they don't know where to reach out to. I take phone calls a lot of times, and I can always tell if it's somebody from within the church or somebody outside the church, because someone within the church calls me on my cell phone. But if they're outside the church, they call on the church phone because it's listed out there on the sign. And when they call on that number, they're always in need. I have people that stop in. They're needing food or they're needing gas. But see, the church needs to be more than that. We need to be out there ministering to them. We need to be out visiting. Let me ask you a question. How many would love to see the church grow to where we were having maybe two services in here and a Sunday school in between? It'd be phenomenal. But see, that's not going to happen unless God uses us to minister to the hurting people of this community. It's all about having some skin in the game. That's why James is writing to the church, to the 12 tribes that are scattered. He says you need to live out what you believe, so that when you say one thing, everyone now knows what they can expect. I'm going to ask you tonight, what is it that God is doing through you to reach individuals around you, to minister to them that someday they might come to the church? What is it? What are the things that God is doing through you in order to minister to others? If that answer is zero, then you're like those individuals that Jesus said He's going to spew out of His mouth. Because you're just a hearer of the word, not a doer. And there's an ethical problem. And that ethical problem is simply this. You say one thing, but do another. Tonight, the invitation is this. God's going to ask you to put some skin in the game. God's going to ask you to get in the wheelbarrow. If you truly believe what God is saying, if you truly believe that God wants to reach the lost and the hurting world, if you truly believe that, then I'm going to ask you to put some skin in the game. And I'm going to ask you, when do you plan on going out visiting? When do you plan on going out and making some phone calls? When do you plan on coming in and printing up some flyers? When do you plan on doing all those things? Because see, God has blessed you in a tremendous way, and He has gifted you uniquely so that He can use you in this body to reach the community that we are in. That's why it's important to be a part of what God is doing and to live out what you believe. How many tonight would raise a hand and say, I'm willing to put some skin in the game? See, that's what God is desiring. He's wanting workers to go into the fields, to go to the highways and the hedges, and to compel them to come in. There are many in our church that have multiple functions. Now, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the ones that don't have the function. The ones that simply come to listen to the Word. God's wanting to use you beyond that.
So I challenge you tonight to put some skin in the game. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for your precious word, that James uses it as a mirror to see if there's any life breath within us. And Father God, we thank you that we can come, that we can worship you, that we can sing those beautiful hymns. Father, we thank you for your word, that it challenges and speaks to our hearts. We pray that we might be a people of action, and that when this community has a need, that we are able to step up and fulfill that need in their lives. And Father, we pray that through this, that your church might grow and that you would be ultimately glorified. And we thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.